Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry of Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Amanda's sermon was titled, God Chooses First. Here's Karen with our scripture reading.
Matthew 10:40-42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of a righteous person. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward.
Israel decided that they needed a king. God didn't really think that they needed a king, but the people really, really wanted a king. I mean, they wanted a king in the worst way. Everyone else had a king. Why couldn't they have a king? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find these words from the people. We are determined to have a king, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern for us and go out before us and fight our battles. That's always a problem. When we want something because everyone else is doing it or has it, the problem is Israel is not like other nations. Israel is special and different. At first, God tells Samuel to warn them, this is really not a good idea. You don't need a king. You have God. That's all you need. A king is going to tax you. A king is going to send your children to war. But the people refuse to listen, and the cries for a king escalate. And so God finally acquiesces and gives the people what they say they want. Samuel, the prophet and judge, is instructed to go ahead and anoint a king and send the people home. Samuel anoints Saul. Saul was a kingly kind of guy. Scripture tells us that he was the tallest and the best-looking man in all of Israel. He looked the part. He was strong, handsome, smart, determined. You could tell by looking at Saul that he was something special. Everyone thought so. Well, it only took 8 chapters. In 8 chapters, God has had enough. God is through with Saul. Saul ignored God's instructions and did what would be popular with the people. We haven't even gotten to the part yet where Saul goes to a witch for counsel and help instead of trusting in God. God is absolutely done with King Saul. Saul made logical, rational decisions, decisions that he weighed and reasoned, but he did not listen to God. Saul played to human rationale and human adoration. The people, they love Saul. But God was done with Saul as king. Samuel, our prophet and judge, is just sick over the whole mess. He grieves and frets, and then he grieves some more. And the situation, I mean, it's just pitiful, really. So in a surprising turn of events, God steps in. God intrudes into this whole conundrum and determines that there will be a king, but a king on God's terms. And it's a moment of grace, a difficult moment, a scary moment, especially for Samuel. But it is a moment where God's grace is at work. The way that God does business is a real pain for those like Saul who are up at the top. But for those on the bottom, those stuck out on the fringes, we have a story of gospel, a story of good news. The choice of the next king of Israel is an odd choice. The family of Jesse, we will learn, didn't even think it was possible that the youngest could be anointed. It's just one of the strange and peculiar ways that God moves and acts in this world. And so I invite you to listen with me to the story from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you.'" Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came out to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass by. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. This lesson in this scripture invites us to more questions. Who should we be listening to today? Who has God chosen? Are we ready to hear a fresh word from the most unlikely places that might challenge or shock or disrupt? Are we giving space to those voices that sound unfamiliar to us? Or will we continue to give our attention to the voices of power, even if they have a hollow tinge? This story, tucked away in 1 Samuel, is a story of God Choosing a voice from the edges. From out of nowhere, God calls forth David to speak and shape and build something different. God's own people. Samuel heads to Bethlehem and all the great sons of Jesse parade before him. But Samuel says, for all of their fine outward appearances, that none of them is the one who God has in mind to be the new king. Remember, Israel already had a good-looking king. God didn't need another one of those. And then after all of them have paraded past, Samuel asks basically, do you have any other kids that I can meet? You see, the future king of Israel was so insignificant that even his own family, his father, either forgot about him or didn't think enough of him to show him off to company. Jesse, do you have any other kids? Well, yeah, there is this one out with the sheep. The little guy is summoned and everyone gasps as Samuel pronounces, this is the one. And then, and only then, do we notice that he has a name, David. Now, why would God have chosen David? We aren't told. Was it because David had great potential, which his family obviously overlooked? Was it because, as the youngest son, David has learned early to fend for himself, to take responsibility, to succeed through very difficult tasks, like shepherding, which his older brothers dump on him all the time? We're not told. God's choices are often inscrutable. Inscrutable, basically beyond our ability to figure out. They are surprising and they often leave us guessing. God chooses whom God will choose, and because God's choice offers a word of grace and hope and future, in this moment we see that God's choice leads to the greatest king of Israel. From the fringes, from the edges, from the smallest, God speaks and acts. Who is speaking today? Who is speaking today that if you welcome them into your circle, you would hear a surprising yet needed ring of truth? Now, we're not surprised, right? From the least to the greatest. These words are really familiar, aren't they? Even if you've never heard about the story of David being selected as king of Israel, you have watched God work before. Lifting up the lowly, choosing those who are at the bottom, making the last now the first. Jesus talked about that all the time. Jesus made choices like that all the time. I mean, take for instance the calling of the 12 disciples. Jesus didn't look for people who were well-placed and already had a following that he could then build on. He didn't look for people with credentials. Jesus didn't seek out particular skill types to fit the emerging organizational chart. Jesus didn't even take applicants. Jesus chose. Jesus chose 12. He chose 12 to launch a movement. He didn't pick anyone with public speaking experience. He picked fishermen. One of the ones that he chose was a tax collector. Now, people hated tax collectors. Tax collectors basically stole from people in the name of the Roman Empire. A tax collector is not going to get you any kind of instant audience that you can build from. And then One of those 12 was Judas. And from the very beginning of the story, Judas is referred to as a betrayer. It's almost as if the gospel bends over backwards to make sure that we know that these guys were not special in any way at all. They are not the best of the best. They are, by the world's standards, insignificant, not worth listening to. Some of them are even worth avoiding. But Jesus chooses them, and then he sets them loose on the whole world, and the whole universe is changed. This band of nobodies under the direction and leadership of God speak a truth so bold and daring. They speak words of love and grace and mercy so compelling that the kingdom of God comes to earth. We are listening to those words even today. We are shaped and molded and made new even now by those ancient words spoken not from earthly power or talent or empire or from wealth or statue, but words spoken from the edges that come from the hearts of a people chosen by God to simply speak their story, their experience. We listen, even still. The Bible doesn't explain the choices of God. It merely reports them. It tells us how God chooses. I do have a theory, though, about how and why God chooses like God chooses. Maybe God chooses ordinary people. Utterly ordinary people with their share of marital and family problems. People whose past is not unsullied and pure. People who, up to that point, show little promise of future contributions. Maybe God chooses the ordinary and the overlooked so that when our ears do perk up and take notice, we are stopped in our tracks because we know that we are hearing God, God's grace and power, God's truth and love. Maybe that's why. Or maybe God just likes a challenge. I don't know. God chooses whom God will choose. But friends, even though the Bible doesn't explain the choices of God, the scripture does show us the patterns of God. If you want to hear a word from the Lord, if you are wondering where the next prophet can be found, who speaks a word from God, look to the edges. Look to the margins. Look for utterly ordinary men and women. Maybe they're too young. Maybe they dress differently. Maybe they come from places you would never visit. But look to the edge. Take a moment and listen. Make room and space in order to hear a new voice, a fresh word, and then welcome. Welcome that one who comes. Receive them as a gift from God, calling us all onward. It's a bit of listening, a bit of discerning, a bit of reflecting in your heart if what you're hearing, even from an unexpected place, could be a word for you. And while you're reflecting, in that space of your heart, consider, could God be calling you to speak? I mean, you're here. You're in this space, you're in this time, you're in this season. There is so much that needs to be said. The world is hungering for truth. How could God use you to speak that truth? How could God use your voice to offer grace and mercy and love? Maybe you don't often think of yourself, your little ordinary life, as an adventure in discipleship. Maybe you don't think that way, but it is. Being faithful in the journey, stumbling along after Jesus, that's what allows the spectacular to happen. That's what gives lift to our voice and to our words. The Spirit of God uses our ordinary lives and experiences and selves to transform the world. In today's story, it's not really about what you bring to the table. It's not about your power. It's not about your position. It's not about even how you're feeling or acting. The point is that God chooses. And personally, our relationship with God is something that God has done for us before we can do anything. God chooses first. So relax. Take comfort. That God who is calling you and encouraging you and creating space for you to dream and hope with your fellow brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends, that God has called you and chosen you. And that God will keep you even now. You see, perfection is not the name of the game. David was not perfect. David would go on to sin egregiously. Think about those disciples. Peter would go on to deny his relationship with Jesus. At the worst, most critical moment, he said, "I don't know him." But the story continued. A little later, we learn about Saul. Saul was a person who tortured and maligned these new followers of Jesus. He was out to get them, but God chose Saul. God chooses. God chooses you. So in spite of yourself, is there a word upon your heart today? Who needs to hear that word? And how will you add your voice to the chorus? Samuel anointed David and poured a little oil on a child's head as a sign of divine choice, a holy commissioning out by the pasture. And it was a big surprise. And it changed everything. Can we, in our lives today, make space to welcome the surprises that God is making evident now? Can we welcome the truth, even if it comes from different voices? Can we understand the grace and possibility and hope of this moment, even if the leaders, the prophets, those who are calling us forward, are people we haven't met before, that we didn't know anything about, that we overlooked in the past? Let us all make a space for welcome. Let us all listen to the edges, to the margins, and perhaps we will all, even still, hear a word of God for us, shaping and molding our hearts, bringing forth the kingdom of God, even now. May it be so.